1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning we'll be talking about the principle of quality. Principle of quality in service. And we're talking about the true nature of service, remember. That's the wider section that we're in. And now we're going to talk about the principle of quality. But first, we're going to go back and review a little about the principle of the servant, because it kind of flows into this. Remember, we learned last time that partisanship or dividing over people is a manifestation of human viewpoint. For example, in chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" In other words, you're thinking like men. It's a worldly attitude and human viewpoint. All the philosophical schools in Greece had a chief teacher. And there was a keen competition among these teachers, and there were strong preferences among the students as to who was the best one. They were following in human viewpoint like the rest of Greece was doing, and they were dividing over their teachers. Now, this attitude is totally inappropriate when it comes to evaluating servants of Christ. Totally inappropriate. And we looked through last week, who is it that judges your ministry? Is it fellow ministers, or is it congregants, or is it the people that? No, it's God. God is the only one who judges your ministry. So if somebody comes up and tells you you're doing something wrong, you might look at it, but you don't have to pay any attention to him, because it's really not his job. As Warren Wiersbe put it this way, "It is sinful for church members to compare pastors or for believers to follow human leaders as disciples of men and not disciples of Jesus Christ. The personality cults in the church today are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. Only Jesus Christ should have the place of preeminence." And he quotes Colossians 1:18. If you look at Colossians 1:18, it says, "He," that is Christ, "is also the head of the body, the church. He is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." It's not our job to judge each other. It's Jesus' job, and I'm sure he can do a better job of it than I can or any of the rest of us. Likewise, and now I'm quoting A.T. Robertson, "No minister of the Lord, like Apollos or even Paul, has any basis for pride or conceit, nor should be made the occasion for factions and strife." So remember in verse 5, Paul examined what he and Apollos really are. He uses, go back to 1 Corinthians now, and you'll see that he uses the word "what" instead of "who" in verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul?" He's talking about their positions, not their personality. So however important these men were, and they were very important, don't misunderstand, but their work is not the real work. So the Corinthians, in quarreling about their work by way of worldview, are showing carnality. We looked at the word servants. Servants is diakonos. It means a table waiter. King James has ministers, and I don't think it's used here in its technical sense. Diakonos is deacon, not talking about a position in the church here. It's talking about the men God uses for the work in his kingdom. And that would be all of us. So even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, the last part of verse 5, and you'll notice opportunity is in italics. It's not there in the original. So in the original, it says, even as the Lord gave to each one. So Paul concedes that there is a difference. The Lord gave different abilities and different results to different teachers. But this doesn't give the Corinthians the right to make this difference an occasion for quarreling. So they were not acting according to God's plan. They were dividing over personalities instead of doctrine. Now, the Bible never says that we shouldn't divide over doctrine, but it says we shouldn't divide over personalities or even over results. You know, God himself assigned to each one of his ministers, and that would be all of us. You guys are ministers too, a special task. And it's God himself who supplies the results. So even as the Lord gave to each one, and what the Lord gave to each one has to be supplied by the context. It's what we call an ellipsis. And if you're reading it in context, you'll know what should be in there. And I don't agree that it's opportunity. I think verse 6 and 7 tells us what the Lord gave us. Verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So what did God give? He gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So God gives the growth. And what's the purpose of a spiritual gift? To edify believers, to make mature believers, to make believers grow. So that's what he's talking about here. And that's God's part, not ours. Now, to each one refers to Paul and Apollos. God gave them the results of their ministry. So the fact is that the result of any ministry is God's work. It's not my work. I do have a job, and we'll get to that. We all do. We need to remember that the results of a ministry are mature believers, not nickels and noses. And that's human viewpoint. What's a successful church? One that's growing all the time. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's not nickels and noses that count. It's mature believers. Now, the human part of service, first Paul planted. Remember, Paul was the first one to set foot in Corinth. And in Acts 18, go back to Acts 18 and we'll see that. And it's talking about Paul here in verse 1. And in Acts 18, 1, it says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And then down at verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So Paul was getting results now in his ministry. And verse 11 says, and he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul stayed there quite a while, teaching them. Now look down at verse 24, chapter 18. And we'll see Apollos watered on what Paul had planted. Verse 24 says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. Eloquent means learned. He was a smart guy. He knew a lot of stuff. He came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. So Apollos went, in verse 27, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So verse 24 tells us who the he was in verse 27 and 28. It was Apollos. And then chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So these guys crossed paths, and they were both part of God's work in Corinth. Paul planted seeds. He drew believers, not he drew, but God drew believers through his ministry. So the divine portion of service, or the divine part of service, is God was causing the growth. Back in 3:6, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says God was causing the growth. Now, I want to make a grammatical note here. Put on your grammar hats. First, the words planted and watered are aorist tense verbs. Aorist tense. And what does that mean? Well, if you see it in the indicative mood, it means it's past action. The action is in the past. And that it's in the indicative mood here. So, planted and watered happened in the past. And the planting of and watering of Paul and Apollos, it came to an end. The word was causing the growth as one word in Greek. It's in the imperfect tense. Imperfect tense means it's continuing action in the past. So Paul and Apollos did their work. It ceased. God kept on doing his work. He does his work throughout the church age. So what can we make a conclusion of this? Well, the conclusion, one, the worker is nothing. Verse 7, part A, it says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Well, they're nothing. The worker will eventually die unless the Lord returns first. Therefore, their planting and watering will probably come to an end. And no worker can produce spiritual growth. I cannot produce spiritual growth, no matter how much Greek I know or how much I teach. I can't produce spiritual growth. Paul and Apollos merely planted and watered. That's all they did. Rivalry over these two guys is absurd. Remember, that's a problem in Corinth. They were splitting over personalities. And Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter. God gave them those gifts. And he gave them the results. They're nothing. Now, you could come to a false conclusion when you read that. And in verse 8 and 9, God's work continues, and he can produce spiritual growth. Now, false conclusion is simply this. Since God gives the increase, the quality of the service doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because God does everything anyway, right? So I can be a good teacher or a bad teacher. Doesn't matter. Well, the difference, and this is going to sound funny, the difference is in the salary. Now, why do I say that? Well, it says it in our context. When it goes on to say, first, the word reward, where it says each one in verse 8, last part, it says, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The word reward there is misthos, and misthos means remuneration for work done, pay or wages. So if you do a good job, you'll get a reward for it. If you do a bad job, you won't. So there's a responsibility on the human side of these gifts. We are rewarded according to the quality of our service, not according to the results. Therefore, and this is a very important one for me, therefore, do not get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Because if you do a good job and you do what God wants you to do, then you'll get a reward. And God even provides us with an instruction book on how to conduct our ministry. And we're studying it this morning. He gave us his word to instruct us on how to conduct our ministry. He provides us with the Holy Spirit to convict, to teach, and empower us to accomplish our ministry. He provides us with the results of our ministry. Then he rewards us for conducting our ministry. I mean, this is an example of God's grace. This entire system is based on God's grace. God does all the work. Well, not all the work. We have our jobs assigned, and if we do them well, we will get rewarded for that. And we're going to look at rewards next week, so hang on to that. We get rewarded. So I'll summarize. Well, verse 9 summarizes. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, we should look at that in Greek, because the word order tells the story. Literally, it's this. For God, we are fellow workers. Of God, you are fields. Of God, you are a building. So the focus in that verse is on God. You can see that by the word order in Greek. So the emphasis on the human instrument is not so important. God's work is important. Now this sets the stage for verses 10 through 17, and that's the principle of quality service. 3:10 through 17. We'll get to verse 15 this morning. First, Paul uses an illustration of a building. The illustration of a building. And the people involved in this building are the architect or job foreman. That would be Paul. Look at 3:10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Then we have the builders. So he was the master builder. Then we have the builders, Apollos, and other teachers. And we'll talk about teachers right now, but we'll find out later on this morning that all believers have a gift, and God has enabled all of them to get rewards. The primary reference in these verses is to teachers, but we'll see later the principle applies to all believers. And the building itself is believers. 3:9 says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And in verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the building itself consists of believers, and it's all believers. You can tell in verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God? So the you is us in 3:16. So the principle is all service will be rewarded according to quality. That's going to be the focus of this little section. First, the foundation. Very important in a building, isn't it? Foundation which is laid is Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation that Paul, the master builder or the foreman, laid for us. So Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's special mission from God was to found churches, to plant those seeds. Look at Romans 15. In Romans 15 and verse 20, Paul talking here, and he says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So Paul was one who founded new churches, we could say, and you can see that in the book of Acts as you follow him around on his missionary journeys. He was the master builder, architecton, almost exactly the same in English, architect. And our word architect comes from this word. Tecton means one who uses wood or stone in a building, like a carpenter or a stonemason. When you put the prefect arc on it, it means in charge of. We use that same thing in English when we say an archangel or an archbishop means in charge of. And all the workers work under the direction of the architecton. He is involved in the work as well. We should probably call him a foreman. We think of an architect as just one who draws pictures and then lets somebody else build the building. But Paul was involved in the building too. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. And he's talking about the Gentiles here. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They're the ones who laid the foundation, and God is the one who drew up the plans. It says it is God's household. So back to 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder. So he was not only a master builder, he was a wise master builder. And that word wise is the word sophos. And we use it in the English word philosophy. Philo means friendly or love, and sophos means wisdom. It means a person who loves wisdom as a philosopher. So he was wise, but in Greek, this word had the idea of not just knowledge, but skill. It's not just an accumulation of knowledge, but also the skill required to use it. And Loanida Dictionary Lexicon says this about the word. It says, pertaining to specialized knowledge resulting in the skill for accomplishing some purpose. You could translate it skillful or expert, pertaining to knowing how to do something in a skillful manner. Clever, skillful, experienced. And that's Bauer and Gingrich's definition. So what are Paul's qualifications for being a master builder? Well, first, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. So this is where Paul got his training. And the phrase, according to the grace of God, is in the emphatic position. Very emphatic. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Remember, the people causing the trouble down in Corinth, they seem to be blaming Paul directly for their problems. And we see that in 2 Corinthians. And it's not always wise, as we see Paul doing here. Paul is kind of talking himself up, isn't he? He's kind of bragging, says, I got this special gift. And he did. That's not always a wise thing to do. Here, it's necessary because the factions in the church were a fact. And Paul is going to get right down to the bottom of it and solve that problem. So God gave Paul the grace to do so. And what grace was that? You can put it in material terms. He was an apostle. He had authority over the church. Therefore, boasting is excluded because God gave him the position of apostle. He's simply pointing out that he's not responsible for the divisions in Corinth. Apollos is not either. He's just doing his job. So now, down in verse 12 through 15, we get to the builders of the church, where it says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So the people completing the building were teachers and others, everybody, all of us. He said another is building on it, and that was Apollos. So all teachers from that time have been building on the foundation laid by Paul and the apostles. And what was that foundation? Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Apollos is not responsible for the divisions. He's just doing his job the best he can do it. So the principle applies to anyone who takes part in building the church. And that is all believers. Look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and we call these the parting gifts because they were given as Jesus departed. And it says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. What for? For the work of service. The work of service. So it's us who are really the ones who do the work, and we all have a job. We all have a job. Every single believer. So we are the church, and we're building the church at the same time. So try to get your head around that one. We are the church, and we're building the church. We all help each other as we build this church. So everybody's got a job, and if you do it well, you'll be rewarded. Now he gives a command. And the command is simply this: each man must be careful how he builds on it. So the building must be constructed on the same lines as the foundation. You can see that back in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful that we do our work by building on that foundation. Now, I remember when we built our house in the country, or had it built, we didn't build it, but we had our house built in the country. And when the men were laying the foundation, they were fun to watch. They always, always, always had a level in their hand. And they checked that foundation up and down, back and forth, diagonally, every way in between to make sure it was level. Why is that, do you suppose? And I talked to their boss and asked about it, and he laughed. Yeah, we get everything absolutely level. When we buy levels, we buy them 12 at a time, and we check them against one we know is right, and the ones that don't check, we take back. So they were careful. They were very, very careful to get the foundation right. And that's what we have to do in our ministries. We need to get the foundation and build on it at the same lines. Because if the building is not in line with the foundation, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse. Sure it is. And this is true of every local church. The foundation of the church is the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than," and the word "than" in verse 11 is the word para. And that's a very common word, but BDAG notes that here it's used in a special way. BDAG says, it quotes this verse as an example of the word used as a marker of comparative advantage. So you could translate it in comparison to, more than, or beyond. So nobody can lay a foundation more than Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation beyond Jesus Christ. Nobody can build a better one. We can't substitute for one that is better, and we can't add to it to make it better. Not the foundation. Galatians 1 takes care of that. Galatians 1:8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." He is to be accursed. We can't make it better. What we can do is select the correct materials for building it, building on it. And that's verse 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident." And evident is the word phanerao that means that it's laid bare, it's laid open. All our works are going to be tested, or they're everything. The keynote of the materials is quality. So the materials they use in verse 12 through 15, and the keynote is quality. So teaching of the same truth can be done well, or it can be done poorly. If you don't get the point across, if you don't make the students understand the foundational work, then you're not teaching well. That will be made evident when we are judged at the Bema Seat. And we're going to talk about the Bema Seat next week, so I won't go into that here. The object is to make God's word understandable and to not go beyond it. And this principle applies to all the gifts. They can be done poorly, or they can be done well. And remember, God is the judge, so don't go around looking at somebody else's work and trying to tell him that his work is good or his work is bad, because God is the judge. And the categories of building materials are listed by their relationship to fire. Verse 12, verse 13 tells us the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. So there are non-flammable materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's what we're to use in our ministry. And remember, this is just an illustration. The flammable materials, wood, hay, and straw. Now you can think, hay is a good one, right? I can make a haystack big. Everybody can see it. Whereas a precious stone is just small. Nobody can see it very well. Well, that's not the criteria here. They will be revealed with fire. So, as builders, we choose the quality of the materials used to build the church. But notice, no matter what materials we use for the superstructure, that's what we're working on, the foundation will always remain intact. So that foundational work of Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins is the foundation that we have to work from. And next week, we'll look at the Bema Seat, or Bema Seat, whichever you prefer, and we'll look at some of the rewards that believers get. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you will bless our study of this section of your word, and we pray that we can do our gifts as well as good as we absolutely possibly can, according to your guidelines. In Christ's name, amen. Any questions or comments? You're welcome.